grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. The text for our meditation on God's holy word today is our gospel lesson, Luke chapter 10, Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. Dear brothers and sisters in the faith, the quality of mercy is not strained. It droppeth as the gentle rain from heaven upon the place beneath. It is twice blessed. It blesseth him that gives and him that takes. 'Tis mightiest in the mightiest. It becomes the throned monarch better than his crown. His scepter shows the force of temporal power, the attribute to awe and majesty, wherein doth sit the dread and the fear of kings. But mercy is above this sceptered sway. It is enthroned in the hearts of kings. It is an attribute to God himself, and earthly power doth then show likest God's when mercy seasons justice. Therefore, though justice be thy plea, consider this, that in the course of justice, none of us should see salvation. We do pray for mercy, and that same prayer doth teach us all to render the deeds of mercy. You won't hear it often put better than that. But if we turn from our Shakespeare to our Bible, and we open up our scripture, you can't go very far before you are going to run across the word righteousness. Righteousness. It fills up two pages in small print in triple columns in Strong's exhaustive concordance of the Bible. A word repeated over and over again in Scripture. But maybe you didn't realize that when the Bible speaks to you about righteousness, it's really speaking about two different things. Two different things. It speaks to you about the righteousness that you need. And it speaks to you about the righteousness that your neighbor needs. And these two kinds of righteousness are very different from each other. If you look at today's gospel lesson, you have an expert in the law of God coming forward to talk to Jesus, and this man is very concerned about the righteousness that he needs. And that is a legitimate concern, probably the most legitimate concern that any person can have. It's the one question in life that you have to have answered. And that is, how do I inherit eternal life? Actually, the lawyer puts it rather differently. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And if you look at his question there and you analyze it and you pull out the key words and you put them together, it's very revealing. Basically, he says this, I do eternal life. I do eternal life. Now, you have to admire this man because he seems like a man of conviction, a man of earnestness, a man of moral purpose. In one of the other Gospels, Jesus describes him and compliments him for giving a straight-up answer. And yet in today's lesson, in the space of four verses, I do eternal life falls apart. It doesn't work. And the man knows it because he starts scrambling. He starts making excuses. He tries to justify, that's the word that's used, to justify his failure to live up to God's code. He realizes in fear that I don't have eternal life because I can't do eternal life. I can't do eternal life, and that's right. You can't, you don't. That is God's department, that is God's business, that is God's work. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, for Christ, not you, Christ also died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that he might bring us to God. Book of Galatians chapter 4, but when the fullness of time came, God, not you, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as God's sons and daughters. And the Lord says, you know, get your hands off this. Get your hands off this one. How do I inherit eternal life? That's not the question. The question is, how does a person inherit eternal life? Not what do I do, but how do you inherit? How do you inherit? Well, it's not by the keeping of the law. You don't look to the law of God. You look to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the righteousness you need has been given to you. Nothing has to be added to it. You don't need to have anything else. It's taken care of by the Lord. But your neighbor needs something else. Your neighbor needs righteousness from you. And that's where we come to the parable of the Good Samaritan. Maybe you noticed in there somewhere, wherever it is, it's hard to put your finger on, somewhere Jesus shifts the direction of the conversation. He moves it off of your life to your neighbor's life. And then he says, go and continually do likewise. And in saying that, he points out that every day you run across neighbors. Every day you run across neighbors, and these neighbors need your righteousness. Or to put it another way, they need something right from you. They need something right from you. You can look at your family and ask, what does my spouse need? What do my children need? What do my parents need? You can look at your work and you can say, what does my employer need? Or what do my employees need? You can look at the people you run across or the people that you encounter in traffic and ask the question, what do these people need? Now we say, what? Well, that's good. That's a good point. I think I'll take that home and think about it a little bit. And I would say to you, nonsense. You don't have to think about it. You already know. You said it before. Before we had the sermon here, you spoke the words of what? I'll give you a hint. There were 10 of them. The Ten Commandments. And to make it easier, maybe we can just put them simply, the Ten Commandments. How about this one, the fourth commandment? Make the work of the authorities a joy for them. The fifth commandment, hatred isn't your enemy's problem, it's your problem. Sixth commandment, what better treasure do you have than your spouse? Seventh commandment, work so that your employer gets ahead. Eighth commandment, don't transmit and don't receive gossip. Ninth commandment, tenth commandment, be thankful for the goodness that God has shown to your neighbor. Now, if you think about these things that the Lord says to us, they sound very small. And they sound just kind of like day-to-day sort of things. But there's a reason for that, and the reason is simply because you and I have a tendency to want to think bigger than the Lord. And we want to chase after what? We chase after the big program, or we chase after the big attendance, or we chase after the big contribution, or we talk about the big splash. And yet back in the day, I think they understood it better. What's the old saying? Charity begins at home. Charity begins at home. Now, you get that one figured out. When you got that one figured out, then move on to the big time. then you're well and you can go ahead and do that. By all means, go on to the hoopla. Now, with all of this that we speak about today, we do want to understand, of course, that we've spoken about half of God's commandments. The first half of them don't deal with your neighbor, they deal with the good Lord. And many of the things that we do as Christian people are not humanitarian things. Sometimes we simply respond to what honors God. Nobody may know about it. It may not bring any benefit to another person, but it brings honor to the good Lord. And we also want to understand that in this world we live in, there's a lot of evil. And there are many people who are not led in any way by the Spirit of God. And Jesus' words that he speaks elsewhere, Gospel of Matthew, are worth remembering. He says, "I send you out like sheep in the midst of wolves, so be as wise as snakes and as pure as doves." That is also true. But even with those truths there, we can still open the words of Shakespeare and say, yes, that's right. The quality of mercy is not strained. It droppeth as the gentle rain from heaven upon the place beneath. It is twice blessed. It blesseth him that gives and him that takes. It is an attribute of God himself. And earthly power doth then show likest God's when mercy seasons justice. Therefore, though justice be thy plea, consider this, that in the course of justice none of us should see salvation. We do pray for mercy, and that same prayer doth teach us all to render the deeds of mercy. Or maybe just the words of our Lord Jesus. Which of these three do you think proved the neighbor to the man who fell in the robber's hands? And the lawyer said, "The one who showed mercy to him." And then Jesus said to him, "Go and continually do the same." And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.